Good evening, everyone, fellow believers, fellow Bible students, and fellow soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, there's two momentous historic events taking place in this area this weekend. One is a vote that's going to be taking over in the D.C. area, where various kinds of shenanigans go on from time to time. And the other is this conference. All right. This conference is the seat of power, not there. There are two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this earth. Christ made it very clear that his kingdom is not of this world. We serve a king the world did not crown and cannot dethrone. We wait for a city that this world did not build and therefore cannot destroy. But I would encourage you to hammer often at the doors of the gates of heaven in your prayers for this nation. This nation needs your prayers. You are more vital to this nation than you have ever been. And your prayers are more needed in this nation than they have ever been. Don't let this crucial time in history pass by without playing a vital part in it. You don't need to be seen. You don't need to be recognized. You don't need anyone to confer a position or power on you. You already have it as a child of God through faith in Christ. And that's, of course, what we're going to try to very clearly establish as we move through this weekend. I just want to mention at the very beginning, if you would like a little book that covers the essence of what we're going to be going through this weekend, Bruce Wilkinson has written a very good book called A Life God Rewards. It's a very simple book. It's very clear. I would encourage you to pick it up just for your further study. He covers some things in it that I won't cover, and I'll be covering quite a bit that is not found in the book. I want to say just a couple of things before we launch right into the Word. We have a lot to cover tonight. We'll have a lot to cover every session. For me, it's always a race to try to cover the information that I need to cover. So I want to just touch on a couple of points very quickly, and you might want to jot these down. First of all, I want to encourage you to find and follow your own learning style. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Some people are better off just listening to the message without trying to take notes. You have notes before you. You'll be able to take them with you. You'll be able to call up the classes from the website and listen to them again. So it may be that your learning style is just to sit and listen and soak it all in. For other people, they like to listen and write. That's my style. My style is to listen and write because half of what I get in any conference where I'm just a student comes from the speaker and half of it comes from the things he stirs in my mind. So I'm taking notes on what he says and what the Spirit's bringing into my mind. And that's the way that I study. Some people like to listen, write, and read. So obviously looking up some passages, we're going to be doing that. We've got a few goals that I didn't put in your notes, and I'd like you to jot these down. What do we want to accomplish this weekend? Number one, I want to make clear the relationship between the nature of God and his plan for you and I at this time. God's plan for you is something that is linked and inseparable from his nature. And what you and I learn in this conference and what we carry with us throughout the rest of our lives is going to affect eternity. If you remember the old movie Gladiator, I find all kinds of great spiritual lines in movies. What we do in time echoes in eternity. Now, you can waste your life if you want to. There are a multitude of Christians out there who are in pursuit of the same thing the world's after, and they're wasting their lives, and they're wasting their time. Or you can choose to live a heroic life and have a vital impact on the world around you, and that choice is up to you. Secondly, our goal is to link the divine promises to your conduct and the effect it will have on your eternal future. God has made promises to you, and if you and I take them seriously, it's going to affect how we live. How we live does demonstrate what we believe, whether we think it does or not. Every single day we live, we're communicating to the Father and to the world whether we really believe what we say we believe. And thirdly, to challenge you and I as believers to serious spiritual involvement in the battle that is going on in our world today. To challenge us to get serious about our engagement and involvement in the battle that we find ourselves in today. And as a result of that, and you'll see this as we work our way through the outline, basically we're going to cover six major issues, obviously with an introduction and a conclusion. The promise of the king, the commission of the king, the battle for the kingdom, claiming the victory, the return of the king, and reward or loss in the kingdom. That's the basic format of your outline. You have that, so we don't need to labor the point. We need to start with something that, again, I didn't put in the notes, but I feel is critical, and that is the law of recompense. You and I live under a law that I call, for lack of any better term, the law of recompense, the law of reward. It works here and now, and it will work in eternity. And I want you to see that, because just in this introductory phase tonight, the thing I'm wanting to do is to get into your mind just how crucial your existence and your activity is on the face of this earth, the part that you have to play on the stage of history. So we're going to launch into a lot of passages. You're going to be turning. You're going to be burning your Bibles up. I want you to turn with me. If turning with me distracts you from listening, just listen. Find and follow your own leadership style. But before we do that, before we go to the Word, let's go to the Lord and just commit this time to His plan and His purpose. Father in heaven, as we gather together in this place and as we enter into your throne room, it is our prayer that our time here will not be wasted. Father, we're expecting great things from God the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at many, many passages in your Word. We're going to be dealing with a topic that unfortunately has not been taught in most of our churches. We're going to see the reasons why eternal reward does matter, and why, even though oftentimes we hear believers saying, I don't need reward to motivate me, and it doesn't really matter, as long as I'm in heaven, I'm going to be happy. It is going to make a difference, and the reason is because what we do here and now makes a difference. So I just pray that you'll clear our minds and remove any obstacles, deliver us from any distractions, help us to just focus our attention on the Word that we have before us, the passages that we're going to look at. And we pray, Father, that you will bring honor and glory to your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, both now and forever. For we ask it in His precious name. Amen. We're going to look at the law of recompense. Open with me to Psalm 62. I want you to look at five passages very quickly with me. They all have the same thought. You're not going to have to jot down a lot of ideas. You're going to see that there's a theme that runs all the way through Scripture. And by the way, these five passages that I've chosen represent scores of passages that I could have used. Psalm 62, verse 12. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. I want to call your attention to two things. Number one, the law of recompense. God will render to each man according to his works. That is a law that cannot be broken. It's a law, unfortunately, that we oftentimes have not heard much about in the Christian life. But the second thing that I call your attention to is the fact that he introduces that thought with the phrase, to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. And that may become very important in your understanding of eternal reward. It may be that we have believers with us tonight who have been in the family of God for many years. And maybe you have ignored His Word. Maybe you've taken for granted the grace that He's given to you. Maybe you've lost many opportunities to fulfill His plan. You may have fallen into some great sin. You may have wandered far away from the Lord somewhere along in your life. And inevitably, and I know that there are people here like that because I'm one of them. So I know that we have people here who, as we study the issue of eternal reward, are going to be dealing with this question. How can I hope to gain eternal reward when I have failed so greatly in my life? How can I reach back and recapture those opportunities that are lost? How can I reclaim time that I failed to redeem? And the answer is, ultimately, you can't completely. But we're going to find out that God, in His mercy, has an amazing plan. And one of the most surprising things to me when I started studying eternal rewards was this very issue of God's mercy and how it affects believers. And we see a lot of them in Scripture. Some of the greatest people, David, as an example. Some of the greatest people in Scripture wasted opportunities, bypassed great doors that God had opened, turned their back on Him in choosing self-gratification and sin, and yet they remain some of the greatest figures in Scripture. So we're going to be looking at that. Turn with me from here to Matthew. Jesus picks up on the thought expressed by David in Psalm 62 in Matthew 16. As you're turning, as Ken said, I don't follow this outline 100% for a couple of reasons. Number one, you can read, I assume. One of the things that I always hated as I went through my training was someone who would give me an outline or give me a syllabus, and then they would simply read what I can read myself. I used to just sit there about to blow my stack. Because it was an insult to me that someone would give me a paper with information on it and then read it to me. That's the way I felt. So I'm not going to read this to you, and there will be much in this outline I won't deal with or touch on. There will be a lot of things that I will deal with, most of which I don't know at this point. Because that's the way the Spirit works when I teach. I can be going along with my plan working just fine, and then God derails it and leaves me in an area that I hadn't even thought of, and I almost want to grab a pen and take notes as I'm teaching you because this is new to me. All right? Matthew 16, look at verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. You can't get away from this law. It's the law of recompense. From there, turn to Romans 6. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Just trying to get the idea in our minds. Why is eternal reward important? Why should you be concerned about it? What difference does it make? Shouldn't we just serve the Lord out of love? Do I need a reward promised to me to motivate me? Well, under the best of conditions, no. Just like you don't need promises when everything's going well for you. When things are prosperous and you're healthy and your family life is good and everything's going great and you've got a good job and finances are coming in and you're paying your bills, you don't worry too much about the promises of God. But I'll tell you what, when you go to the doctor and you find out you've got terminal cancer, or your mate has terminal cancer, or you find out that you're going to lose your job, you don't know how you're going to pay for your house, you're going to lose your house, you don't know how to put food on the table for the kids, guess what? All of a sudden, promises get real important. And you may not need the promise of eternal reward to motivate you in the best of circumstances to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. But when you're surrounded by the enemy and everything seems to be against you and it seems that the heavens are brass and God is not hearing your prayers and it seems like there's no reason for you to even carry on, then all of a sudden the promises about eternal reward become the only thing that's going to sustain you and carry you on. So I believe they're very important. Romans 2, verse 6. Very simple phrase. Speaking of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. There is a day of accounting. There is a time when you and I will answer for the life we live. I'm sure you know that, but I'm reinforcing it through these passages. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. If you think anything other than what is being hammered into our minds through these verses, you are deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. The Greek here literally means to pull the wool over somebody's eyes. Sleight of hand is the idea. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We know it in the physical realm. Anyone who's ever planted a garden, everyone who's ever worked on a farm knows that what you plant, you get. And what you plant, you not only harvest, but you harvest it much later. You harvest it to a much greater degree, and you harvest in the same kind. And that's true about your life and my life in regard to eternal reward. And then the last passage, Revelation 22. This must be a pretty important point, since it's made so often, and again I tell you that these five selected passages are only very few of scores of other passages, many of which we'll see in the course of our study. Jesus speaking here in Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." I think this pretty well establishes the law of recompense. So I want you to get down, and Bruce Wilkinson makes a very good point of this in his little book. See if I can just turn to it real quickly. There are two keys that relate to your spiritual life. This is on page 15 of his little book. The first key is your belief. This key unlocks the door to eternal life and determines where you will spend eternity. Your belief. The second key is your behavior. It unlocks the door to eternal reward and determines how you will spend eternity. Our little coins ask the question, where will you spend eternity? We need to come out with another coin, especially for believers, that ask the question, how will you spend eternity? Because contrary to popular, shallow Sunday school opinion, where we're all going to be sitting on clouds playing harps, that's not the Bible's picture of heaven. And we are not all going to be enjoying exactly the same things. There is going to be an even more vast array of experience in heaven than here on earth. And probably a wider separation in the experience of those who are going to be there. On the first sheet of your study, Heirs to the Kingdom, your introduction deals, therefore, with three things: privilege, responsibility, and accountability. James 2:5 says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" There's our phrase. Our key phrase is the heirs of the kingdom. You are, if you're here tonight, and if you're here without faith in Christ, you need to understand that without Christ you have no hope. There is no hope without Jesus Christ. You may be living what you consider a good life, but there's one thing God values more than anything else, and that is faith. And faith is only valid if it is focused in the right object. And the object of that faith has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are without hope, you are without life, and you will spend eternity not only separated from God, but reaping what you've sown. You know what hell is? Hell is a place where people who reject Jesus Christ reap what they've sown. And if you're here as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance coming. How'd you like to have a rich uncle that's worth a few billion, who's about 85 years old, and you're in his will? That would be like a few pennies in a beggar's hand compared to the reward that is available to you as a child of God. There are people who spend their whole lives thinking about their investments to make 4% or 6% or 10% on their investment. But as we'll see, Jesus offers 10,000% on your investment, and it lasts forever. And it's not hurt by downturns in the economy or depressions or inflation or anything else. Paul describes his mission in Acts 26:18 as to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and, notice, not just salvation, but also an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So kind of let this idea run through your mind as we go through this weekend. How will you spend eternity? That's the privilege. Here comes the responsibility. Matthew 13, verse 23. He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word of God and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. If you have any seriousness about your spiritual life, you are producing some kind of fruit. If you ever pray, if you give, if you serve in any way, if you share the gospel, if you do the right thing out of a desire to be obedient to God, you're bearing fruit. So the question is, how much fruit? 30, 60, or 100-fold? Again, Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace." I want you to notice that Paul places the emphasis right here. Right here in the word of God. "I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able." This is our word dunamis. This is the power, the ability to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Our time here this weekend, if you're listening, if you're responding by faith, and by the way, the only focus this weekend is the one who's invisible. It's the only focus. The one who is present, the one who is examining the hearts and the souls of men, the one who is reading your thoughts, the only one that you'll stand before to give an account for your life, he's the only one that matters. But he matters a great deal. And you can gain an inheritance just in this weekend. You can enhance your inheritance just this weekend by drinking in the word, surrendering to its authority, and then going out and living it. The accountability part we have in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Simply tells us, there's an accounting coming. By the way, in these short weekend conferences, I know it's 8 hours of study. For me, it goes by. We just finished last week a conference in Florida. Great time with the people down there. Beauty for Ashes was the title of the study, how God comforts and the various means of comfort that he gives to his people in times of trial. And I encourage you to bring that up on the website and listen to those studies. But it really leads into this one. Because as I said, rewards don't really matter too much to believers until things get difficult. You may be able to live a fine life. You may be able to attend church regularly. You may be involved in some area of service. You may give to missions. You pray consistently day by day. You're spending time in the Word. But you know what? Those disciplines and that commitment is going to be tested. And when it's tested, as only God can allow it to be tested in your own personal life, you're going to have times when you're going to feel like taking your Bible and throwing it out the front door. You're going to have times like a guy who called me one time and he said, I'm standing here at my front door. I've got my Bible. He said, I'm about to drop kick it out. He said, I've been praying. I've been pleading with God. He doesn't seem to care anymore what happens to me. He's not listening to my prayers. And I want you to give me one reason why I shouldn't drop kick this Bible out my front door and just give it up. Some of you have been there. And you know how close you can come. I've been there more than once. That's when our study really matters. That's when it'll make a difference in your life to remember that you are an heir of the kingdom and that one day you're going to give an account and you're going to receive a recompense for what you choose to do in that dark moment. Turn with me to Mark 13. Very interesting to look at the parables that Jesus tells. Every single one of the parables Jesus tells, every single one, has to do with one or two themes. One or the other, usually, sometimes both. Usually one or the other. First of all, salvation. The entrance into eternal life. Secondly, eternal reward. You'll start looking at the parables in a new light if you start examining those parables from that standpoint. But here we have one of Jesus' stories in Mark 13, verse 33. Jesus says, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Now, we know, of course, that this is dealing with the second advent. We're not concerned about the eschatology of the issue here. We're interested in the story. Verse 34, it is like a man going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants. Every single one of you in this room as a child of God has a level of authority. You need to use it wisely. You know, it's very easy to abuse the authority we have. As a pastor, having served for 30 years as a pastor, I know that it's very easy to take the authority that God has given you and to abuse it. And that's a frightening thing. Because guess what? When you abuse your authority, when you step out of the bounds of your authority, you get to answer one day to the ultimate authority. So he gave to each of his servants authority, and I want you to catch this phrase, to each his work. You have a work. I don't know what it is. No one else can tell you what it is. But as sure as you have entered into the family of God, you have been assigned a task to accomplish that no one else can do. And commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore. The word watch doesn't just mean to look for something. It means stay awake. Wake up. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all, watch. Wake up. You'll see the elements of privilege, responsibility, and accountability in that story. It's very important that we distinguish between two things. We are not talking here about justification. We're not talking about salvation. The word salvation is used throughout the New Testament in a wide variety of ways. It's a tragedy that most Christians can't see the word save or saved or salvation without thinking only in terms of entering eternal life. And that's a real tragedy. Because I became a believer back in the year of 1979. 65, and I have been saved for a long time. But I tell you that I am here at this conference to be saved. And I hope you're here to be saved. I hope you're here to be saved in the way James talks about being saved. The book of James has nothing to do with salvation. But the book of James has everything to do with salvation. The book of James is talking to people who have been saved once for all through faith in Jesus Christ, but who need to be saved on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis. What are we talking about? How do we clear up the confusion? It's as simple as this. The moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved once for all from condemnation and hell. You have eternal life. You're imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are a new creature in Christ. You have been reconciled to God through faith in Christ. And that's something that's never going to change. But in the sense James is talking about, there are still crucial issues that you have to deal with. You can lose opportunity. You can fail to redeem time. And the result is, if you fail to fulfill the plan that God has for your life, you're not going to be saved when you stand before Jesus Christ. You're going to lose. You may watch your life go up in smoke. You may watch the record of your life get erased. Say, well, God wouldn't do that. I'm going to show you that He will. The only portion of your life that is going to remain on record throughout all eternity is going to be the record of what you have done in obedience to the plan and the purpose of God. Everything else gets blotted out. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that because I want those parts blotted out. But the real tragedy is if those parts are all I have, I lose a lot. I watch the wood, hay, and stubble go up in smoke. And as Paul says, I suffer loss. And I don't want you to do that. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want it to happen to you. I want you to stand approved, and I want you to receive great reward. All right, we still have a bunch of passages that we've got to touch on. You'll notice toward the bottom of your first sheet of paper there, you have 1, 2, 3 under the heirs of the kingdom. We're going to look at these passages because, again, this first session, if I can just get this idea riveted in our mind, we'll be off to a decent start. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Now, you're not going to be turning all this much through the duration, although there will be many passages that we're looking at. And I believe you'll begin to see that the Bible talks about this over and over and over and over again. In fact, since I mentioned the book of James, and because there are those who believe that if you don't obey, you can lose your salvation, I always ask these folks, what does the word eternal mean? They say, well, eternal means never ending. And what does God give us when we trust in Christ? Eternal life. And what is the meaning of eternal life? Well, it never ends. But now you're telling me it ends? The problem is, every passage, and I got some great ones for you. We're going to look at some passages that just tie people's minds in knots. Passages that would make any of us, if we look at them wrong, a little bit fearful. But we're going to find that all of those passages that trouble believers about, maybe I'm not as secure as I thought I was, this passage seems to be telling me that I can lose. It is telling you that you can lose. But it's not eternal life you can lose. It's status, position, authority, opportunity, enjoyment, privilege, renown. You know, every one of us craves significance. We're wired to crave it. We're designed to crave it because we have been made in the image and the likeness of God. And having been made in the likeness of God, there is that about us that has a desire to be significant and to have recognition. And God has designed a great plan for you and I to have recognition and significance and renown beyond anything we ever imagined. beyond anything that we have ever, with our shallow minds, even begun to plumb in the depths of God's plan. So here in Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I hope there's no question about that in your mind. I hope if you're here tonight, you know that you have trusted Jesus Christ. You know you have eternal life. I hate to tell you the number of times I've talked to people who were teetering on the brink of trusting Christ and made the decision to turn away. From 18-year-old young men that I was in high school with, to an old gentleman that I used to look at with tremendous admiration in his 75th year, I spent one whole evening sitting with my Bible, talking to this guy, just pleading with him to come to Christ. And in both cases, they made the decision that night, on the night that I had the opportunity to talk to him, different times, different places. I'm not going to do it now. I'll think about it later. Both of them died very shortly thereafter. It's critical. I did a funeral in Australia for a dear lady in our church who had died. She and her husband had served the Lord just tirelessly with their lives. And as I was there, I was standing in front of older men who were brothers of the fine gentleman who had lost his wife. And I did everything I could to make the gospel clear. And I said, you don't know how much time you have. And one of those men got up and walked out of that meeting, as far as we know, without faith in Christ. And the next day stepped into the street in front of a car and died instantly. And I had made the statement during the funeral, you could be in eternity tomorrow. It's not scare tactics, it's just fact. This life hangs by a thread. I'll never forget the first person I saw die. I was 16 years old in the middle of the Amazon jungle in 1967, and I watched a guy die without Christ. First time I ever saw anyone die. You know what I was left with? It gave me the impression this life is so fragile. It's just a little tiny thread, and when it snaps, it's gone. It really is. If you've trusted Christ, you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You say, great, I'm a child of God, I'm a seed of Abraham, I'm an heir, why do I have to worry? Well, the question is, what's your portion of the inheritance? Do you want a big inheritance? You want a small inheritance? Because God has left a lot of that up to us. Say, I don't care, if I get to heaven, I'll be happy. You know, God, it's an interesting thing about God. You know, he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's omnipresent. That means he's all places at once, which means he's already there. He is in the past as far back as you want to go. He is in the future as far as you want to go. And when you combine knowing everything with being all places and then being all-powerful, omnipotent, it's an interesting thing about God. He's usually right. I mean, I know a pastor who calls it the luck of God. God's lucky, you know. Things usually work out the way he wants them to. But one of the interesting things about that is he knows better than you and I do what's going to matter then. And that's why he's made promises, and that's why he has explained to us the things that are going to matter then. Turn over to Galatians 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I want you to get this idea in your mind. If you are a son of God, you are an heir. You have an inheritance waiting. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1:3. By the way, there's three passages that are 1-3 passages that start out the same way. 2 Corinthians 1:3, Ephesians 1:3, and 1 Peter 1:3. They all start out the same way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're talking about three different things, but they all start out in that same way. Who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance. This is your inheritance. Incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What is the passage saying? The passage is saying that as sure as you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance, and that inheritance cannot be diminished. I want you to hang on to this thought. It's important. It is incorruptible. That means that it is not going to diminish or degenerate in any way. It is undefiled. Nothing you do in this life is going to hurt it. And it does not fade away. It's going to last for all eternity. That's what I call your base inheritance. Every child of God is an heir of God, and every child of God has a base inheritance. The Heavenly Father doesn't have any children that are not in His will. Every child of God has a base inheritance they'll receive. I don't know what all it is because we're not told. But it is important for us to understand that as sure as you belong to Christ, you have an inheritance waiting for you in eternity. Why? Because God is faithful, because God is merciful, as He says here, because of His abundant mercy. He didn't have to do this for us. He chose to do it out of His mercy. So you can't lose that base inheritance. But there's so much more. There's so much more. And the question is whether you and I will claim the much more, or whether we will choose to be content with the base inheritance. Turn with me to Romans 8. This will help define and distinguish between the two. Romans 8. Look at verse 14. Romans 8, of course, comes at the end of the sanctification section of the book of Romans. Romans chapters 1 through 3 is about condemnation. Romans chapters 4 and 5 are about justification. Romans chapters 6 through 8 are about sanctification. Romans chapters 9 through 11 are not about election. They're about dispensation, God's plan for Israel. You want to be very careful you don't get too tied up about election in the beginning of Romans 9, because you'll have a real problem if you do a verse-by-verse study when you get down to the end of Romans chapter 9, because the elect at the beginning of Romans 9 are the non-elect at the end of Romans 9. Did you get that? Very interesting. And the non-elect at the beginning of Romans 9 are the elect at the end of Romans 9. That's you and I, Gentiles. Now, Romans 9 through 11 is talking about dispensation. Why is Israel being set aside? How has the church supplanted Israel for the time being? Is God going to bring Israel back on the scene? And all of those things are dealt with in Romans 9 through 11. Romans 12 through 16 talks about transformation. It's a very systematic doctrinal book. Paul's greatest, most complete work on the gospel and its effects. We're in the sanctification section, so sanctification has to do with being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now that can mean a lot of different things. Number one, you die as far as your fruit bearing in the present. You die as far as your relationship with the Lord in the present. You die as far as your capability to receive and utilize the Word of God if you live according to the flesh. If you continue to live according to the flesh, you may die physically. But I would suggest to you it also has eternal ramifications. Death always suggests separation, but it also suggests loss. So if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, for, the little word for, it's explanatory. He's explaining what he just said in verse 13. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The tense of the verb indicates here that these people are in the habit, they're in the practice of being led by the Spirit of God, and because they've made being led by the Spirit of God an important part of their life, the important part, of their life, they are what? The sons of God. Here's a question for you. Do you have to be led by the Spirit of God to be a son of God? Doesn't that seem a little bit confusing? Is it possible to be a son of God and not be led by the Spirit of God? Well, it must be, because he tells us in verse 13, some people choose to live according to the flesh who are believers. Well, the problems resolve when we look at the fact that the word son is the word for a mature son. It's huios, not technon. Huios refers to a mature adult son. Those who make consistent living under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the focus of their life become mature Christians. Why does that matter? Because of verse 17. I'll just touch on verse 16. Well, let me just read all the way through. Verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. The reason you're in error is because of the great work of adoption. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's the technon. That means the one that is born, from the verb tikto. Verse 17, and if we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God. Stop right there. If you are a child, you are an heir. We've seen that in several passages up to now, right? If you are a son, you are an heir. All right? So if you are children, you are heirs of God. And, or you could translate this little conjunction, even. Joint heirs with Christ. Now we have something strange entering into the verse. A conditional statement. If you are a son, you are an heir. That's an unconditional statement. I mean, it's conditioned on the fact that you've trusted Christ, but if you're a child of God, you are an heir. That's unconditional. But now the little word if brings in why verse 14 is talking about being led by the Spirit of God and being a grown-up, full-grown, mature son of God. Because he says, you can be an heir of Jesus Christ if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. You know what the word glorified means? It means max eternal reward from your life. Bringing glory to Jesus Christ and bringing eternal reward to you. What am I saying here? What is Paul saying here, much more important and to the point, all believers are heirs of God, but only some believers are going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Do you think it'll matter? I think it'll matter a lot. I think on that day that we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ before his bema and he evaluates our life, nothing on earth, nothing in our entire experience is going to matter to us as much as the question whether or not we're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I hope this challenges you. I hope maybe it shakes you a little bit, rattles your cage, and makes you think, huh, I thought this Christian life was pretty simple. Just go to church on Sunday, say your prayers once in a while, open the Bible and read a verse on occasion, give a little bit from time to time, and you're doing good. I'm hoping this will really challenge you this weekend to say, you know what, I better get serious about my spiritual life. I read this book, and This book had an impact on me. Simple little book. The Life God Rewards. And I've been studying eternal rewards for years. And I actually picked it up again as I started working on this. I've read it before. But, you know, when you're going to teach something, things take on a new meaning. And I picked it up and I was challenged. I thought, you know what? I need to get serious. I really better get serious. So we have to make a difference. This is the main thrust of what we need to close out this session with. We need to make a distinction between the inheritance of a child, the inheritance of a child of God, and the inheritance of a grown-up son. Y'all remember the story of the prodigal son? Prodigal son left home, took his inheritance, which was rightfully his, and he squandered it. Went away from the father. Firstborn son stayed at home, doing dutifully everything that needed to be done. I think he's a good illustration of a lot of Christians who do what's expected of them. They don't stray from the father. They don't wander off into the world. They don't turn their back. And he's got the lion's share of the reward. He's the firstborn son. But there's an element that comes through in the story of the prodigal son that goes back to that idea of mercy, and it goes back to that idea of how can I reclaim something I've lost? Because that prodigal son takes his inheritance and he squanders it and he loses it, and he illustrates the fact that in this life, you can't take the gifts and forget the giver. Because you'll lose the gifts. That's what this nation is on the brink of doing. We took the gifts of God, told God to take a hike, and now God is saying, you're going to lose it all. This nation is closer to going bankrupt than you have any idea. We're on the brink. We're on the precipice. And I know the attitude is, things have always been this way, and things will always be this way, but things won't always be this way. And I believe you and I are going to face challenges in the days ahead like we have never, ever faced in our lives. But when that prodigal son squandered his inheritance, he started thinking about the father. And he repented in the pig pen, and he got up and he returned to his father. And what happened when he came back to his father put the sandals on his feet, a symbol of service. He put the robe on him, a symbol of covering his nakedness, removing from sight the effects of his sinfulness, put the ring on his finger, which was the symbol of his father's bank account, and guess what? All of a sudden, the prodigal owned more than the older brother, because he owned everything. That's the mercy of God at work. And I'm going to explain through a few passages how even those who have strayed and wandered for years can recoup and reclaim a lot. Because it doesn't matter where you are at the beginning of the race, it matters where you are at the end of the race. Nan and I used to run road races, everything from 5Ks to ultramarathons. In every race, there were always those guys, because the news cameras would be there to catch the start of the race, and there were always those guys that wanted to be out in front of everybody so they got their picture on the 5 o'clock news. And after a quarter of a mile, they always dropped back, and some of them just walked off the track because they got what they wanted. Jesus talked about something like that, if you remember, when he said, you know, there are people who pray, there are people who fast, there are people who give, and they do it to be noticed by men. They have their reward. I will be fair with them. I will be just with them. They will receive a recompense consistent with what they've done. But it's not going to be the one they expect. It's going to be just the reaping of what they've sown. We're going to leave it there and take a break and come back. The guys will start playing about 10 till, 5 till, whatever. And we'll come back and we'll launch into our first major section. This has all been introduction, just to whet your appetite, make you think, hopefully plant some ideas in your mind, and we'll be into our next section, which has to do with the promise that the King has made to us. Let's just close with a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. Please bless our time together. Open the Word to us. Convict our souls. Challenge our hearts. Draw us closer to you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.